So this is the message we're going to be talking here on March 22nd, 2020. It's entitled, The Future Is Here. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading out of Revelation chapter 1. And we'll just look at three verses to start this off. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that we will also be having a service this evening at 6 o'clock right here on Facebook Live. We'll be talking about the great faith that Jesus saw in a man. And it's interesting that Christ is only recorded twice in the New Testament of marveling over individuals. This is one of them. We'll consider both. What caused Jesus to marvel about this man's faith, and would he marvel concerning your faith and mine? So let me encourage you to be a part of that. And then also, Wednesday night we'll have a service here. I don't know what I'm preaching Wednesday night yet. You can pray for me with that. The Lord will give me direction on that. But let me give you a verse of Scripture to start us off here. 1 Samuel 12:22 has nothing to do with the message, but 1 Samuel 12:22 says this, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." And if you are a child of God, you're a part of his family, you are his people for his name's sake. And he tells us he will not forsake us, and then he tells us why. He says, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. What an incredible thought. It pleased him to make us a part of his eternal family. So let's go ahead and get into our lesson today here. The future is here. Begin reading with me. Follow along Revelation chapter 1. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now that's not the John that you had in Sunday school. This is a different John. And then it says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And notice the last phrase, for the time is at hand. For the time is at hand. When we consider prophecy, that means that there were things that were declared hundreds and hundreds of years prior. For instance, we think of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Micah prophesied in Micah 5:2 that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He prophesied the place that he would be born. Well, there came a day, and that was thousands, hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ. And yet, though they were looking at a future event, Micah was, there came a day for Joseph and Mary that the future was there. They were in Bethlehem, and they brought forth their firstborn son. Isaiah prophesied about the birth of Christ as well, that he would be born of a virgin. That was hundreds of years of future, and then all of a sudden it came on the day when the angel came to Mary and told her that she would conceive and bear a son, and he should be called the Son of God. The virgin brought forth the Son of God. The future was there. And I want to say that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, is at hand. The book of the Revelation, for the Christian, gives us a steadfast hope. Now, this is kind of hard for me because I'm used to standing and wandering. And I'm stuck in a chair sitting. So if you would bear with me on this. But I want us to see some things here this morning that I hope will be a great encouragement and a great blessing. We need to understand that there are two books in the Bible that the devil especially hates. I believe he hates the whole Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. I believe he hates everything about the Scriptures. But I believe that there are two books in the Bible in particular that he truly hates. And I believe it's the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. The reason I think that is because in Genesis, Satan's doom is prophesied. In Genesis 3:15, it says that the Son of God would bruise the head of the serpent, which would be Satan. And that word bruise means that it would be crushed. His authority would be taken from him. He would be decimated. Now understand, Genesis 3:15 was a future event being declared. Then we jump over to Revelation. And in Revelation, we see Satan's doom is realized. Genesis, his doom was prophesied. In Revelation, his doom is realized. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10, it says that the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, And then it goes on to say that he will be tormented there forever and ever. You see, the devil's future is coming, is here now as well. I believe it's coming, and it's coming very soon. So the devil despises the first two, book of the Bible, as well as the last book of the Bible. It's interesting because in the first two chapters and in the last two chapters, he's not even mentioned. So when you read Genesis 1 and 2, there's no talk of the devil. When you read Revelation 21 and chapter 22, there's no talk of the devil. He's not in any one of those. Now, with that being said, Revelation then and Genesis are tied together. You see, in Genesis, we see the creation of the heavens and the earth. In the book of the Revelation, we see the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That means there's no more sin. Praise the Lord. In Genesis, we see Adam reigning on the earth. In the book of the Revelation, we see the last Adam, Jesus Christ, reigning in glory. In Genesis, we see the earthly bride, Eve, brought to Adam. In Revelation, we're going to see the heavenly bride, the church, brought to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis, we see the beginning of death and the curse. And in the book of the Revelation, the Savior brings us to a state where there is no more death and there is no more curse because sin is done. In Genesis, man is driven from the face of God in sin. And in Revelation, we see God's face in glory with no sin. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Genesis, Satan appears for the first time. In Revelation, Satan appears for the last time. The book of the Revelation, I believe, is like a golden clasp around all the entire Bible together. Now, as we talk about the future is here, the things that have been prophesied, we may see them come to pass, and I believe that we will. But I want you to notice four things as we go through these three verses here this morning. The first thing I want us to notice here is the central person of the book of the Revelation. The central person of the book. You see, Jesus Christ is the central person of the book of the Revelation. In verses number 1 and 2, it talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of him. And then secondly, it talks about the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand something that's very, very important right now in this beginning of this outline. And that is, we as Christians, we are not looking for something to happen. We're actually looking for someone to come. And the book of the Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, the word revelation here means to be unveiled. And understand, there's going to be the unveiling of the glory that Jesus Christ has. Now understand that when he came the first time, his glory was veiled. Jesus had his glory veiled the first time. When he came the first time, he came to a crucifixion. When he comes the second time in Revelation, he's coming for a coronation. Praise the Lord, the King of Kings. When he came the first time, he came in shame in that he had to die for the sins of the world. When he comes the second time, he's coming in splendor and great glory. When he came the first time, he had to come to a tree that he had to hang upon. When he comes the second time, my friends, he's coming to a throne that he will sit upon. When he came the first time, he stood before Pilate and was judged. When he comes the second time, Pilate will stand before him and be judged. When he came the first time, folks, he came as a servant. When he comes the second time, he's coming as the sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came the first time, he came as a lamb. And when he comes the second time, he's coming as a lion, as a lion. The first time, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The second time, as a lion from the tribe of Judah. So as we talk about that the future is here, understand first and foremost the central person, and that is Jesus Christ. The second thing that we want to consider in this is the clear purpose of the book. The central person, Jesus Christ, the clear purpose of the book. In Revelation 1, look at verse number 1 with me again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, talking about God the Father, gave unto him the Son. Why? To show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Jesus has come to show his servants, and I like it's servants plural. That includes you and me that are in Christ. He has come to show his servants the future. And I want us to all understand that only God knows the future. Now, an important word in verse number 1 sticks out, and it's the word servants. The word servants here in this passage, it is the Greek word doulos, and it means bond slaves. You see, there are two types. There is a regular servant, a master, and he doesn't like being there. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to do the will of the master. He wants to do his own thing. But that's not so concerning a bond slave, and that's the term that's used here. He's writing unto his servants, those that are bond slaves. Now, what is a bond slave then? What's the difference? Well, if we were to go back to the book of Exodus, and in Exodus we would read in chapter 21, the scriptures through Moses is giving us guidelines that if a Hebrew got himself in financial straits and could not pay the debt, then he could be purchased for the amount of the debt, if you would, and he would serve under this master as a slave to pay that debt off, and when it was paid for, he would be released to go again. Let me give you an idea. In Exodus 21, listen to what it says in verse number 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, now watch, it says 6 years shall he serve, and in the 7th year he shall go out free, owing nothing. So the length of the term was 6 years maximum. At the end of that 6 years, if I was in debt and someone had purchased me to pay my debt, I am indebted to them. So I pay my debt of 6 years. At the end of that 6 years, I am free to go out owing nothing. It goes on and it says in verse number 5, and if the servant, that one that now has a chance to leave, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go free. Now think about that. He has a chance. It's the 7th year. You can go. You can do what you want. It's your choosing. And he says, I don't want to go. Why doesn't he want to go? The key phrase there is, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I want you to notice that is an incredible order for how we should operate, especially for us husbands. We should have a love for the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should, from that, trickle down our love for our wives and then filter over to our love for our children. So he says here, if that servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I will not go out free. Verse 6 goes on and says, then, at that point in time, his master shall bring him unto the judges. There will be witnesses. He shall also bring him to the door or to the door post, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So I've decided that I love my master. I don't want to leave him. I can leave him, but I don't want to. So my master takes me before the judges. I'm there. He testifies. I tell him that I love him and I want to stay under him. I don't want to go out free. I want to stay under his will and his purpose for me. And I will go to the door. They will put me at the door or at the doorpost. They will open up and pull my ear. And the master himself will put an awl as my ear rests against the post. He'll put an awl on my lobe. And he will take it and he'll pound it through and bore a hole in my ear. And from that day forward, because my love for him is greater than my love for myself and my own will, I will serve him forever. This is the servants that John is talking about. This is who Jesus is addressing this letter to. Now, the word doulos here, which talks about bondservant, is actually means one who gave himself up to another's will. And I pray that's spoken of truly of us, that we could be known as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, bond slaves, a one who willingly, I'm willingly serving him. I was free to go, I was free to choose, and I chose him. Now, with that being said, the book of the Revelation tells us the servants, these doulos servants, of things which must come to pass. Now, that means when we read this in verse number 1, where he says, he will show unto his servants the things that shortly come to pass, that tells us something very important for our time today. History is not happening randomly. Things aren't just happening randomly. God is in control. I want us to all think about that again, that God is in control. There's a lot of people that are posting right now on Facebook. I'm doing some of that. I see posts that are a real blessing and an encouragement to me, so I'll copy and I'll repaste them. But there was one that stood out, especially during the time that we're in, where it said this. It says, fear rises up whenever we feel out of control. Fear rises up whenever we feel out of control. Faith rises up whenever we remember that God is in control. And I want to tell you that God is in control today. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11, he says, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I am glad I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad he's in control of everything that is happening. So the clear purpose of the book of the Revelation is to reveal the future. And we know that that is a clear purpose, that God is making it clear for all of us that he will unveil the future, what is going to come about in the days ahead. Now, when you and I, and this is an interesting thought here, when you and I are certain of our future, when we have peace about our future, then we can concentrate on our present situation much more clearly. So we see, as we talk about the future is here, and we see the central person of this book is Jesus Christ, and we secondly see the clear purpose of this book is to reveal the future for the servants of Christ. Then we come to our third point, and that is the comforting promise of the book. Look at verse number 2 with me again. He says that John bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed, here it is, blessed is he that readeth, I'm reading it to you, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, you're hearing them. Both of us have the equal blessing. And keep those things which are written therein, he says, for the time is at hand. So that is the comforting promise that we have coming from this book. There's a promised blessing if we will read and if we will heed and if we will keep the book of the Revelation. It's a blessing from God for us to read it. We're not to be fearful of what's in it. We are on the winning side. He is our master that we love, and because we love him, he is going to oversee, and he's showing us what we can expect during these times ahead. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, he that hath ears to hear, and he's talking to the church, folks, not the buildings as we are so accustomed of being in. He's talking to the church, the people that make up the temple of God. He that hath ears to hear, and hopefully you have ears that are bored through with the master's all, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. You know, I'm trying to think as we go through this time, Lord, what is it that you're wanting me personally to learn about this? And I think sometimes we take it for granted, folks, that what we have until it's taken from us. Maybe we come regularly on the Lord's Day to assemble with the people of God and to sing praises and to enjoy fellowship, and to sit under the preaching of the word. But I wonder if God's saying, you all have been taking that for granted. You really haven't been serious about coming and gathering. And I think I'm going to take that from you for a little while to see how you like it, to make you miss and to long for and to desire what you had. May we not take that for granted when we return again, if the Lord wills. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto churches. As bond servants, remember, we were bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God, the Bible says, in our bodies and in our spirits, saith the Lord. He tells that to the Corinthian church. He tells them a second time, just a chapter later. He says, you are bought with a price. He says, therefore, be ye not the servants of men. It's interesting that there are a variety of commands in the Scripture, and even here in Revelation, John was on the island of Patmos because he was obeying a command. He was preaching the gospel. That's a command for all of us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He was banned from assembling and banned to be by himself. They thought that would stop him. It's a promise that wherever we are, the Lord will always meet with us. Amen. But I want you to notice that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was there because of his preaching the Word of God and for his testimony. How is your testimony to the world, to those that are around us? We should be witnesses, according to the Bible, after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, we're in the last days, and he still says, at the end of the last book of the Bible, we still hear that the Spirit and the bride, the church, are saying, come. There's an invitation for people to still come to Christ. Are you one of those that are inviting people to come? He says, and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. We need to be obeying the commands, even in these days, and perhaps even so much the more, as the Bible says, we see the day approaching. So the Bible is not just a book. It is a book to bless you, especially the book of the Revelation. It's going to unlock many things. It's going to share with us that there's coming the King of Kings, where he will eventually take the kingdoms of this world, and they will become the kingdoms of our God, Revelation 11:15 tells us. I think our world is in a mess today. I think it was in a mess before coronavirus. But I think it's in a mess today because things are out of place. They're not under the ordained order that God would have had. His will is not being done on earth. And we need to pray for it to be done on earth. But the world is in a mess today because things are out of place. And what do I mean by that? Well, number one, Jesus is the King. And the King belongs on a throne. The church, the born-again believers, are the bride of Christ. And the bride needs to be with the bridegroom. The criminal, Satan, is still running loose, and he needs to be put into prison. And I believe that when all of those things happen, when Jesus is on the throne, and the church, the bride, is with their bridegroom, Jesus, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever, it will then bring sense to all of our suffering. Revelation 21 and verse 4 tells us, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He goes on to say, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, praise the Lord, are passed away. They're passed away. He also tells us that not only does it will bring sense to our suffering, but Revelation 21:4 tells us that it will bring stability to our chaotic times. And God, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Excuse me, that was Revelation 21:4. Folks, Jesus is the Almighty God. The book of the Revelation declares that we are on the winning side if you know him as your Savior and as your Lord. And I want to encourage you today that the future is here, that our Savior Jesus Christ is centrally involved in all of this, that the purpose is he's revealing to us the future, the things that will shortly come to pass. I'm glad he's given us some insight. This is insider trading at its best spiritually, amen? And then I'm glad that there is comfort here, that God says, I'm going to bless you for just reading this book and hearing it and then obeying it, living it out, if you would. Now, the last thing we want to consider here is the certain prophecy. Number four, the certain prophecy of the book. And in verse number 3 of Revelation, the Bible says this, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Now notice the next 6 words, For the time is at hand. He says, For the time is at hand. The prophecy, that certain prophecy that God has for us, is that the time, folks, is at hand. This does not mean that the time is immediate. It's not speaking about it's immediate. It means it is imminent. In other words, Jesus Christ can come at any minute. We are not waiting for an event in history to take place. We are waiting for the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means that you and I must be living on ready. On ready. I was thinking of how John was talking about that we're in a race as Christians. And a runner must get into his running blocks. I used to watch track and field sometimes, and the guys would be in their lanes. They're shaking their arms out. They're getting themselves loosened up. They're shaking their legs. They're getting down into their squatting position. They're placing and getting their feet adjusted in the block. They're lining up their hands right onto that line, and they're getting focused and concentrating, and they're waiting. They're ready. And they're ready to hear someone speak. Ready. And they rise up and set. And they're waiting for a gun. They're waiting there for the one who's in control to pull the trigger and fire the gun. And then they are released to go. And folks, spiritually, we need to be in our spiritual blocks set. We've heard the word ready. And anticipating not the firing of a gun, but the sound of a trumpet, and watching the dead in Christ rise, and us being caught up together with them. The time is at hand. We are not to be waiting for an event. We are to be waiting and ready for the coming of Christ. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Let's get serious about this Christian life and watch. Be alert unto prayer. That's what Peter said in his day. And then we read also in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul steps in and he says, Now all things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition and for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul talks about that the ends of the world are come. Peter says that all things are at hand. And then he writes to the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, he tells us, Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then James tells us, the great apostle, in James 5 and verse 8, he tells us, Be ye also patient. And then he says, after we have settled ourselves down, after we're patient, which is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, he says, then you can establish your hearts. He says, be also patient, establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What a wonderful biblical, true promises from God's Word. And then John says, hey, I want to say something. And the Holy Spirit moves upon John. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, which was written about 1925 years ago, he says, Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, we haven't seen the ultimate Antichrist come, but there are many Antichrists. There are many spirits that are against Jesus Christ in our world today. It's interesting that the word anti is to mean to be against or to oppose. And it's interesting, when Jesus was giving a parable in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and verse 14, he gives a parable of citizens, and it says this: but his citizens hated him and sent messengers after him, saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." Folks, we see that in our world today. We won't want this man to reign over us. That is the spirit of Antichrist. They're against the Lord Jesus Christ. That means when they're against Jesus, the Son of God, they're against God's Word. And we see that's the day in which we are living. It's interesting that when we think of the Antichrist, let me give you a little illustration. When you live in the wintertime and you're up in some cold, cold region, you don't keep water in your radiator of your car. If you allow just water in your car in freezing temperatures, that water in your radiator will freeze. It will freeze up in the block of your motor, and it can crack your motor block. So we add what we call antifreeze. We want to oppose that freezing to take place. We add something to our radiator that will keep it from happening. And here we see that the Antichrist is already here. It's in John's day. It's in our days. Now, it's interesting to note that these New Testament authors, Peter, James, John, Paul, were all looking for Jesus to come in their lifetimes. It was not immediate. It was imminent. They were ready. They were set, ready for the go. Every Christian must always be living in the light of the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not waiting again for an event. We're waiting for Jesus. Now, let me kind of wrap this thing up here a little bit here. I believe that we're living in a day that quickly is coming to a climax. I began to think of, you know, our president had made mention about pulling the plug and draining the swamp, just as a term, and we're all familiar with that. But whenever you pull a plug on anything and you begin to drain it, if you're on the outskirts of that drain, you start going around in a circle as the water starts going down, and on the outskirts it starts out real, real slow. But as you get drawn closer in and closer in, it begins to speed up. And I think what we're seeing here with what John and them saw was out here churning and turning. They were ready, but we're at the place where it's getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And how do you like the way I do this, huh? And closer and closer and closer. And it will quickly come to a climax like that. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it will happen. So we're seeing this escalation, folks, in technology. We're seeing this escalation in scientific progress. We're seeing even the escalation in our travels today, how small our world is. The Bible says that these things must quickly come to pass. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is recording something very prophetic. He's writing about the last days. And here, in particular, he's writing about Israel. And he makes mention of the archangel Michael, who is the guardian of Israel. And it's called, undermine, a time of trouble. And in chapter 12 of Daniel, look at what it says, beginning with verse 1 through 4. It says this: "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered." Don't forget that. "Every one that shall be found written in the book." And he's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. Those that are saved, that have been born again. Verse 2: "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life," those that are Christian believers who died in their faith, "and some to shame and everlasting contempt," those who never received Christ as their Savior. Thus, they have to pay their own debt now for sin, and that's an eternal debt in the lake of fire. Verse 3, "And they that be wise," now watch this, this is still talking about us that are here, "and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We need to be witnessing. We need to be sharing gospel tracts. We need to be handing out literature. We need to be sharing our testimony. We should be striving to turn many, it says, to Christ. And I'm only accountable to God for those many that are around me as well as you. He says, you want to be wise during this time? You want to shine forth during this time? He says, you should be doing what you can to turn many to righteousness. Now watch what verse 4 says. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. There is an end coming. Now watch. Many shall run to and fro. He's talking about travel. During the last days there will be incredible travel. And he says, and knowledge shall be increased. Those were two things that Daniel were inspired by God to write that would be a part of the end times. Daniel says that knowledge would be increased, that travel would be... You remember, they traveled by donkeys. We travel by jets, and even our cars are doing 70, 80 miles, 90 miles an hour when, if you're breaking the law. I don't do that, but some of you may. But we see that that is a part of what was to come to pass. The future is here. What Daniel prophesied is here. And then Paul tells us when he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And of course, he precedes that in verse 1 by reminding us that we're in the last days, that perilous times shall come. And he goes into a whole list there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So as we see the increase of sinfulness of man, coupled with the increase of technology, knowledge coming together, it is being fulfilled. It is fulfilling the scriptures that even Daniel prophesied about. Thus, the future is here. That which was prophetic for them is now present for us. Now, that's good information, but it's only good if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. The only way to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ is that you must receive Him before it happens. He came first, understand, to die on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, to be right with God, to have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. He came to die on the cross as our substitute for us, for our sins, not only to forgive us, but to pay the debt in full. The question I ask today is, do you personally know Him? I didn't ask you if you know of Him, if you've heard of Him. I had heard about Jesus Christ before I ever became a Christian, and it was absolutely zero for me. It did nothing for me to know about Him and what He did. But when I realized that He did it for me, that He died for my sin, and I didn't need a whole lot of convincing that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I knew my lifestyle was anti-Christ. It was against the Word of God, the way that I lived. And yet He showed mercy to me. His mercies are new, the Bible says, every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And He died to pay the sin debt of all the world. For God, it says, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that would include me, that if Kevin would believe in Him, Kevin would not perish, but that Kevin would have everlasting life. And in June of 1979, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've shared this with our people time and time again as an illustration that I hope that they'll bear up with. For anybody else that's not watching, is let's just say that this Bible here, the Word of God, represents Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ right here. And God has taken eternal life. This paper represents eternal life. And God the Father has taken eternal life and has placed it in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He holds His Son out as a free gift. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And He offers His Son as a free gift, and it says that he that receives that gift, he that hath the Son, also has, folks, life. But it says if we reject it, if we procrastinate, thinking I'll be more persuaded at another time, Agrippa said, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. when he was not persuaded, he not only pushed away Jesus Christ, he pushed away eternal life as well. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. You see, our sin has to be paid for. And God the Father sent his Son to pay the debt for you and for me. But if we reject it, then that debt still is unpaid, and we have to pay it ourselves. And it's an eternal debt that will be paid. And it'll be paid in suffering and torment, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. And you're going to a place that you didn't have to go to. Some people say, how could a loving God send people to a place called hell? Well, how could people decide to go to hell and reject a loving God is the real thing that we need to ask. So do you know Jesus Christ personally? The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all on the same plane level. We're all guilty before God. But then he says that if thou shalt confess, though, with thy mouth, as a sinner, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, delivered. You'll escape the judgment and receive everlasting life. We ought to personalize these verses of Scripture, that if Kevin shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus, and if Kevin shall believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, his son, Kevin will be saved. Personalize it yourself. Call upon Christ as your Savior. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The thief on the cross, as he hung there dying, ready to go off into eternity, he was moments away from spending an eternity in hell, looked over at Jesus after he'd been mocking him. And finally, he says, Lord, he acknowledges him as Lord. He says, remember me, my need, when thou comest into thy kingdom. And amidst all that was taking place as Jesus was hanging on the cross, all the jeering and all the mocking taking place that was being shouted from the ground, Jesus heard him and turned to him and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. The other thief that was on the other side never repented, folks. And he went off into eternity without Christ, where this brother will meet in heaven. This thief will meet as a brother in heaven who made it in just in his last hour of life on earth. Let me encourage you not to wait that long. Let me encourage you to trust Christ as your Savior. Folks, the future is here. We don't know the hour when the Son of Man comes, but we're to be living on ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? We look at the future is here. We close this out with the thought of the central person of this book is Jesus Christ. And the clear purpose of this book is to unveil the future events. The time is at hand for us believers to see. And we see the comforting promise that if we read and hear this book and obey it, God says, I will bless you. I will bless you for just doing that. And then the certain prophecy of this book is that the time, he says, it's at hand. Paul says in Romans 13 in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time that we awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Nearer than when we first believed. We're so glad that you joined us this morning. I hope that you got encouraged. I hope that God's word was sufficient, that it's enough. I'm sorry that we are not able to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't know how long that will even be. But we are so glad that we have enough technology to gather this way at least. And tonight we'll be meeting back here at 6 o'clock. I'd invite you to come back. Let me encourage you that when this is all done, if you don't have a church home, we are only asking those that aren't attending anywhere, we'd love to have you visit with us. And I pray that God will use these to help us in the days ahead. God bless them. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissing in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time to gather together in your name. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, that it's eternal, that heaven and earth, you said, shall pass away, but my word shall never pass. May we take great hope. May we allow it to be the anchor through these unstable times to give us stability. And Lord, I pray for anybody today that does not know you as their Savior, that today would be their day, that they would call upon Jesus Christ to be merciful to them, a sinner. They'd ask you to remember them, that you are already in your kingdom, and that they would receive the promise that they'll be with him the day when they leave this earth. And Father, we pray for the Christians, all of us, dear Father, today. Are we really the servants? Are we really bond slaves? Are we willing to say, I want to do my master's will, not my own anymore? I haven't been walking with him. Micah tells us that we should walk humbly with our God, and I believe that happens automatically when we can say, I love my master. I love my master, and I don't want to leave. May we draw closer to him, and knowing that he says, I will draw nigh unto you. Add your blessings now. Be with everybody throughout this day. Keep us safe. Lord, I think of those that are in need, that have lost jobs or have a loss of income. May we be sensitive to taking of our abundance and providing what we can. I think of those who are with the virus right now, that you would give them peace and comfort and bring about healing. I think of, in particular, the only person that I personally know that has it, Kenny Baldwin, a great preacher, a great evangelist, who's contracted the disease. I pray for him. I pray for his family. We pray for his healing. But we commit him above all as your servant, that thy will would be done, that you will receive the greatest glory and honor and praise through his time of sickness. Keep us safe, dear Father. We love you. We thank you. And we love the brethren that have come to watch from New Hampshire to Texas to Ohio to California. We thank you for everybody that has stopped in. I pray that you'll use this to minister to our hearts in these different times. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.